been a very interesting week, and so Friday and Saturday I started putting together some stuff, at least I thought I was, going in a direction I thought was where we should be, and I guess it wasn't where we should be. So yesterday afternoon, while everybody was working and I was goofing off, I started writing. Just sat down and started writing. And I probably could still be writing. I'm not preaching a message to glorify the enemy. I'm preaching a message to make you aware of his tactics. And we're going to close with the positive things that God has for you and what Jesus wants for you. But I want you to be aware of some things. It just seems like God said, I want you, and there's somebody here that maybe need a warning, not a warning about hell, but a warning of what Satan tries to do to your mind. The Bible says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what is a good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. And so I'm not going to start out by giving you scripture, but I'm going to give you a lot of scripture as the Lord leads. Satan's goal for your life, and he has a plan devised for your defeat, and we need to be wiser than him through Christ, is to absolutely get you distracted. So you focus on you, you focus on what's happening to you, you focus on what's going on in your life, that you focus on what Satan's doing instead of what God wants you to do and wants you to be. And it's so easy to happen. He'll distract you through things happening to you. He'll distract you through things happening to your family. He'll distract you through things happening to a friend. And if we're not wise, we come to a place where we just allow the distractions to build up and build up and build up. And what he wants to do through a lot of distractions is take away your hope. He wants to make you feel hopeless, empty. And he will violate every part about you as we allow him to. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of Exodus for a moment. I want to show you something in Exodus and Revelation that really tie together. In Exodus chapter 12, talking about the Passover, and you shall take a bunch in verse 22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow who? The destroyer to come into your house to strike you. He will not allow the destroyer. Now, how many of you have been washed in the blood of Jesus? Amen. So there's no place for the destroyer to come in to destroy you. But he still called the destroyer. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Somebody tell me where Revelation is, will you? Listen to this. And they had as a king over them, in verse 11, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek his name is Apollyon. Both of them mean in the Hebrew and the Greek means destroyer or the destroying one. What did Jesus say about Satan? The thief cometh to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. We need to understand that, and please don't take ownership of anything that Satan has put on you, given to you, or is trying to do to you. Don't take ownership of disease. Don't take ownership of family issues. Don't take ownership of thoughts that he sows in your mind. I want to tell you, the thought is not sin. The Bible says Jesus was what? Tempted in every way that you and I are, yet without sin. It's not a temptation unless you think about it. Jesus had to be confronted with a thought. And he dealt with it. It's written. And so what begins to happen is that the enemy comes absolutely to get you distracted so that somehow he can get in there and try to devastate your life. And so we come to a place where we begin to understand the works of the devil. The Bible tells us that Satan goes around seeking to do what? Devour. He wants to destroy you. Now you can be having a good day, and all of a sudden something happens. A thought comes in your mind. You get a phone call. Somebody gets in touch with you. Something's happening with your family or you or somebody else. And all of a sudden, it seems like the rug is pulled out from underneath us. And what really happened? Nothing. But when Satan sowed a thought, he wants you to take that thought and let your imagination run wild. Do you ever have a pain? Besides pastor? Do you ever have a pain where all of a sudden you know it's a heart attack, you know it's cancer, you know it's something else, and you allow that to eat at you and eat at you and eat at you and eat at you until you're having anxiety attacks? You're going through a lot of stuff. Satan's plan is to distract, take your focus off God, and then try to sneak in there to destroy you. Don't help him. Don't help him. We overcome him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we don't love our life till death. In the book of Revelation. But with everything that's going on and all the busyness in people's lives and all the things that the enemy wants to do to stop you from growing and being the person that God wants you to be and called you to be and doing the thing that God has called you to do and the ministry that God has laid out in front of you, we come to a place where you know and you need to beware he's going to try to get in. Because that's what he does. Actually, it's the devil being the devil. Consider for a moment, he knew Jesus in heaven, right? He knew him in heaven. But it still didn't stop him from trying to tempt him and deceive him on earth. He knew who Jesus was. And we ask him the questions, if you be the Son of God, do this. He knew he was the Son of God. He doesn't know how you're going to respond to his little thoughts, his little issues. He doesn't know. Don't let him know. Don't dwell on it. Along this line, Satan absolutely wants to change your attitude. So what do you mean? How many of you ever had anything, somebody do something to you that was naughty or bad or evil or... Nobody. Okay, so this doesn't apply to you. Everything in your whole life has been great. How many has ever had something happen 20 years ago? 15 years ago? How many? And I got the... I don't know. Okay, I'm not going to say what I was going to say. How many, when you get worn down, get attacked, go through things, some of those thoughts start coming back of what happened? And you know something? Satan wants to stir that up. From a week ago to the time you were a baby in the crib and your mom gave you the wrong bottle. He wants to stir that up to a place where you start feeling that unforgiveness. You start feeling that bitterness. You start feeling that anger. You start coming to a place where I thought I was done with that. Do you know something? You were. You were. He sowed a seed. And he sows a seed and he expects you to carry out the rest of it. And we come to a place that the things people we've forgiven and the things that have happened and the water that went under the bridge and all the stuff starts coming back. Do you know why? Because he knows that God has a destiny for you that's above anything you could ever imagine, and all he's trying to do is sidetrack it. You've been called to minister. You've been called to minister to people and pray for people and lift up Jesus and touch people's lives and change their destiny. And Satan hates that. And we need to be wiser. Right now, we need to be wiser. God's establishing a kingdom in Sisseton, South Dakota, his kingdom, and in your community and with your friends. And people are reaching out and talking about God probably more than they have in the last several years. And you think that Satan's just going to stop and say, oh, that's a good boy, Brian. You just go witness to those farmers in Wilmot. You just tell them whatever you want. And I'm just going to back away and just let you do it. It's not going to happen. And so what does he do? He just starts stirring. He just starts stirring. Let me ask you, husbands and wives, how's the marriage going? Not here, Tony. Are you being historical? How long has it been since you brought up something that happened 15 years ago or 10 years ago? Well, on our honeymoon, you know. Oh, Larry did, huh? Oh, Deb. Okay, I'll keep on that theme. But it's amazing how all of a sudden things just start coming back. Where do they come from? You didn't sit down with that intent to start digging up the past. But it just came. Be careful. Be careful that in all the things that the enemy wants to do, and understand he can't do anything if we don't let him. You can begin seeing friends that were hurt by somebody or something going on, and you can begin to take other people's offenses. you know. Yeah, might as well just lay in the line. I have a daughter who won't go to a certain church because some certain church hurt pastor, hurt her daddy. Well, daddy wasn't perfect either. And we can carry a lot of stuff that aren't our offenses. And we can begin to despise and dislike and even come to a place of just carrying things around. And we allow the enemy to sneak in. You see, when something happens to us, and we'll talk about it a little bit deeper, the first thing we need to do is forgive. Now look at me. Forgiving doesn't mean you condone what happened. Forgiving is when you release. You release yourself from getting angry and bitter, and you release them from that offense. We okay? Why do you think Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them"? It was deeper than just an example for us. Stephen, being stoned, said, "Father, lay this not this sin to their charge." It's deeper than just, well, I got to say it. So we come to a place that we're aware of what is happening, and we take on a whole different attitude toward life and people and God. You see, God has planned not your defeat. God has planned your destiny and your success and your victories. God has opened the door. It doesn't mean you won't be wounded. It doesn't mean people won't do bad things to you. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory. It means that through His grace that He demonstrated to us, we can walk through all that. If you're doing anything for God, you have some battle scars. Okay? As we stand and do what God has called us to do, there'll be some issues to deal with. But we need to have that attitude that before anything happens, I have chosen to forgive. I have chosen to step into what God has for me and not be pulled down by people who have an issue with me. An issue with my God, an issue with my life, an issue with my salvation, an issue with my giftings. And we begin to walk it out. We begin to walk it out. You see, look at me. We can never be a people pleaser and a God pleaser at the same time. You say, "What do you mean?" There'll be people you please, and there'll be people that don't even want to look at you because they don't believe in your experience. Amen? That's true. And so what happens? If somebody don't like us, we want to make that right. We want to correct that. We want to go, you know, we want to put our arm around their shoulder. And they'll put their arm around our shoulder and be kicking us in the backside all the time. But we come to a place where we don't want anybody to dislike us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And what the enemy wants you to do is compromise to get that person to be your friend. Hello? I I remember having a vote at a church when they voted for pastors. You're stuck with me, so. And the vote was 94-3. Guess what I thought about all night? Who are those three people? That had to be Halbert. You know, your mind is that way. You go back, and you'll be doing things for the kingdom, and all of a sudden there's this thing comes, and your mind is distracted, and you come to a place of not even thinking normal thoughts. Turn with me to Colossians, and I'm going to be done in a few minutes. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 8 and 9 of Colossians chapter 3, he's talking about putting off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and all that stuff. And then verse 10, he says, "And put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another." That means enduring. "Forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint or a grievance against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do." We clothe ourselves with love. We clothe ourselves with compassion. We understand that people that don't like us have bad taste. Can't help their taste. And we come to a place that we don't take it personally. You come to a place of speaking the truth to them in love. You come to a place of doing what God tells you to do for them. You come to a place of building God's kingdom wherever you go. And you walk it out. You live that life. Look at verse 16 of that same chapter. This is beautiful. And we'll practice this before you leave. "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." Okay, I want you all to stand up and sing a song to me. Tony, come on. Close. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing in your hearts. Can we do that? Somewhere I read, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let this be done." Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says, "And do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." In verse 19, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Can you imagine if anything ever goes wrong in your life, the rest of your life, that if you just start singing? I mean, they'll lock you up, but that's okay. that in our hearts we begin to praise God, we begin to thank God, we begin to make music to the Lord because you have that music within you. And instead of saying things we wish we wouldn't say, and instead of coming to a place where we just simply lose our gasket, blow a gasket, we come to a place where we're allowing the Holy Spirit to make melody in our heart. It's amazing. I told the people Wednesday night, sometimes you went to jail and did services and they didn't listen to you. They didn't pay attention. They were there. And the reason they came to the service was just to get out of their cell. Anyway, this one day we were there and this guy says, well, I only drink when I watch football. And he's about 65 or 70, probably my age. So I had the very best word of wisdom I ever had. I said, stop watching football. And we prayed, and I prayed for him. We prayed together at the end. And what day was it, Kirk? We went out Wednesday. I'm walking out of the connection. We had lunch out there, and in walked these two gentlemen. And I'm talking, all of a sudden, I got this guy's arms around my neck, hugging me. And I thought, boy, I don't want anybody to see this. And he just says, thank you. I haven't drank for a year and a half or a year and 4 months. You know, you don't know how you're going to touch somebody or how you're going to reach them. But it's best to reach them with a positive word. Quit it. A positive word from God than something negative. Instead of responding, you know, can I tell you something? There are times that I have to learn some shut mouth grace. Instead of responding, don't say anything. Especially when I'm playing a game. You just don't say nothing. You come to a place of understanding that a lot of things that people are telling to you isn't coming from them, it's coming from the enemy, and it's not about them what they're saying, it's about you, and Satan wants to dig something into you to get you upset, so somebody says something to you. And God is saying, let it go. I've said it before, and I still think it's as true as the first time I said it. If Paul only went through people talking about him, he probably would have thought he had a great life. And he had a great life anyway. But what people say can hurt. But give the hurt to Jesus. Don't carry it. What did Jesus say? If they hated me, they'll love you. Is that what he said? Not quite, is it? If they hated me, they're going to hate you also because they hated me first. You may say, Pastor, what are you doing this morning? Some of you are going to be so touched by God, so anointed by the Holy Spirit, so in tune with him, and you're going to go tell somebody something about it, and they're going to respond in a negative way, and you're going to look at that and say, I should have just shut up. No. Don't take it personally. Let it go. You did what God has done in your life, and you told them about it. Now let God do the rest. Let him do it. Don't apologize. Don't say, I'm sorry. Don't say you're ever sorry for saying things God told you to say. You say things God told you to say with love and grace and compassion. And if they reject it, you say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. At least I sowed some seed. And that's what we're doing in the kingdom. We're sowing seed and God gives a harvest. We plant it and God makes it grow. And God intentionally will lead you to some people who will reject your faith. Don't get all uptight. How many people embraced Jesus? I mean, yeah, there were multitudes, but at the end, some of those multitudes cried, crucify him. You are called by God. Say that with me. I am called by God to be his messenger, to build his kingdom, to be anointed with the gifts and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do it, led by the Holy Spirit, regardless the cost. It doesn't matter. You may stand by the throne of God one day and see somebody there that made fun of your witness, but that witness impressed them enough to accept Jesus. An old feller told me, an old pastor, Brother Reuben Peterson, was in Virginia when I first get there. He was pastoring the Virginia Assembly, but he was also did vaults. He put people in the ground. And he walked up to me one day, put his arm around me. I was a young preacher, green at both ends, and didn't know a thing, really. Maybe you say, nothing's changed. Green at both ends. And he put his arm around me. He said, Dwight, I just want to share something with you. He says, it's nice if everybody loves you. It's just not necessary. Everybody at work, everybody you meet, everybody in the mall, it's nice if they accept you and love you and listen to you. But it may not always happen. So what do? I keep doing what God told me to. Keep saying what God told me to say. Keep living that life. There's no other life to live, my friends. Everything else is empty and worthless. It's true. It's true. Solomon lived his whole life and came to the end and said, all this junk I went through is futility. He said, here's what I want you to do. Honor God and keep his commandments. That's what they had in those days. Honor God, walk in his love, carry the torch for Jesus Christ. Satan can't blow that out. And all he told us to do is sow the seed. Water it and pray for it and let him get the harvest. Amen?